Well, we are we get to have some more fun today. We started a series last week, right? An elongated conversation of hashtag no filter. And if you remember, right, if you were here, we talked about Moses and how Moses put a veil on, and because he had spent time with God and God's glory shone around him so bright. And for a lot of us, we thought that he put a veil on to protect everybody else in the crowd, to protect everybody else from that brightness. But when we read Paul, what we discovered is that Moses put a veil on because he didn't want anyone else to see that the glory was fading. He put a filter on because he didn't want everybody else to see what was going on. That he wanted everybody to remember when he was bright, when he wanted everybody to remember the highlight reel. He wanted everybody to remember to see, right? Because the popularity swelled, the power swelled, just the likes swelled. When he was this way, everybody was attracted to him, and he was scared of losing that if they would see that his glory was fading. And so he would put on a veil so they couldn't see it. And so kind of the thing that we basically said is this, is that for a lot of us, oftentimes what we do is we show our best and we hide the rest. And we kind of put this image out front. We put this image, whether it's online or through our Instagram or through Facebook or just even just how we relate to others, is we want to show our best and hide the rest. And God just wants to kind of interact with all of us. Well, I couldn't think of another better way to start off kind of week two of this series than to show you a clip from an all-time classic movie. There's a few better, but not many, Napoleon Dynamite. And at the end of this, yes, I know I'm with the right group of people when you applaud that. At the end of the movie, if you'll remember, right, Kip sings a song to his soulmate, LaFonda. Anyway, let's watch.
Why do you love me? Why do you need me? Always and forever. We met in a chat room. Now our love can fully bloom. Sure, the World Wide Web is great, but you make me salivate. Yes, I love technology, but not as much as you see. But I still love technology, always and forever. Our love is like a flock of doves flying up to heaven above, always and forever, always and forever.
Ah, this gets you in the feels, doesn't it? I love technology. I do. I love technology for all the right reasons, but I kind of have a love-hate relationship with technology. I love it for all the good reasons and right reasons, but I also hate it because I'm ashamed to say, or saddens me to have to say, but maybe there's someone like me in the crowd, and sometimes this owns too much of our life. Sometimes maybe I'm just a bit of a slave to it. It kind of masters me, and that it I can't leave it alone. If it goes off, I have to check it. I'm always kind of attached to it. It seems to have a part of my life, and at times and in my past, while I'm much better, it seemed to have more power in my life maybe than it should have. I like how Kerry Newhoff, if you're familiar with Kerry Newhoff, he's just an amazing pastor in Canada and just a great leader and author. I love how he says this. He says, technology is kind of like money, right? That like money, social media is a great servant, but it's a horror, it's a terrible master. It's good. It can be a great servant for a lot of things. It can be a great outlet. It can be a good vehicle. It can be a good venue. But it just makes a terrible master. Well, I just want you to, if you have a Bible, I'm going to show you. It's going to be on the screen too. But maybe you'd want to highlight, underline, circle. If you have a mobile device, feel free to kind of power it up. Use a Bible app. If you don't have a Bible app on your mobile device, I know we're talking about it a little bit, but download something good on it and get the Bible. YouVersion's a great one. It's one that I use a lot. I want to show you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And as you're turning there, I'm going to put it on the screen. And Paul is talking to a group of people where where there was just kind of this freedom that was going on in the culture that was like no other, and they just had no boundaries and no margins and no moral guidelines, and they would do whatever they would want to do. And so as he's talking to them, and he says in verse 12, he says, I have the right to do anything. He's going to tell them, just because you can doesn't mean you should. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. And read this last sentence with me, would you? But I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. How many of you have ever contacted your spouse or a sibling or a best friend that says, why do you even have one? When I call, you don't answer. When I text, you don't respond. Like some of you, you know, some you have a lot of people that are great and they're really on the spot. Matter of fact, when it comes to text messages, you never even ask. You don't ask, hey, did you read my text? You don't ask that. Did you read my text? Matter of fact, what we say is, did you get my text? Because we just know if you got it, you're going to read it. We don't ask if you read it. We just ask if you got it. And so there's no delay. There's not a lag that's allowed. And it's frustrating. And my wife, I'm so glad she's in Indianapolis this weekend because she does not need to hear my confessions today. She does not need any more ammunition against me to hold up. All right. And so don't tell her either. I'm not inviting you into that kind of intimate relationship in our family yet. Like, let God work it out. You're not the Holy Spirit. Don't do it now. So my wife is not tied to technology at all. She is not mastered by the phone in any way, and I can call her, and sometimes I just hope she picks up. And if it didn't, I just know she's doing something, and if it's an emergency, we kind of have our own code that lets us know, hey, call me back right away, but if it's not, she'll call me back when she wants. And you might think that's rude. I'm just telling you, she's not a slave to it. She doesn't respond to texts right away. She doesn't respond to emails right away. Her phone could go off. She's in the other room, and I'll say, hey, babe, your phone's going off. She goes, okay. Like, we could have won $1 million, and you didn't answer. I mean, she just doesn't, you know. Like, I'll hear something go off and say, hey, you want me to bring you your phone? No, it's fine. I'll look at it later. And it drives me nuts. Like, I want to know, like, who is calling, what's going on, and anyway, for me, like, I think maybe I get tied to it too often. There's, let me just ask, how many of you, just so I know who I'm talking to in the room, how many of you are on Instagram? Can I how many, Instagram, how many of you are on Facebook? Yeah. How many of you text? Yeah. How many of your phone went off right now, you would try to be slick and look at it? Be honest. Yeah, me too. It's why I got it up here. There's some games getting ready to... No, that's not true. If I was here longer and I knew you better and I already had your phone numbers, I would have had it set where I'd have texted all of you and you wouldn't have known it. I'd just text all of you just so I could see who's kind of... Or act like you're reading. Just so I could see. I think that would have been a lot of fun. Technology kind of owns us, and there's no God space anymore because you know you do this, right? You know you do. When you're riding the elevator and you don't know what to do with your hands. We don't know how to talk to strangers anymore. Like, we're in the elevator, what do we do? Ding. Oh, not me. Right? We're in the waiting room. We don't know what to do. We're sitting around, even could be with friends, and like there's just 3 seconds of silence. We don't know how to deal with it, so we just... I mean, it is the new fidget. It's the old fidget spinner for us, right? Like, we're getting on, like, kids that's playing with the fidget spinners all the time. This is our fidget spinner. When we have downtime, we're on time. We're in time. It's live, right? And there's no God space in our life anymore where we can just kind of have time to reflect or listen or hear what he wants to say and into our life or through our life to somebody else. well, I just want to see if you're on the same playing field as I am. And I came up with kind of a top 7 ways to know you might be addicted to technology. Why 7? Because I couldn't think of 8. Nothing spiritual about it at all. 7. Let's look at number 7. Top ways you might be addicted to social media. Number 7, you always carry your charger with you because a low battery light causes you to panic. Anybody there? Maybe. Number 6, you stare at the photos you took on your phone while the actual moment is still taking place. I've seen it. Whether it's 4th of July or at a baseball game or wherever it is, a parade, whatever it is, right? We're taking pictures. It's going to happen with the solar eclipse. While it's going on, we're going to take a picture, then we're going to turn our back to it and look at our photos while it's still happening. I see it at concerts, right? It happens. Some of you, you're there. Number 5, it gets better. Number 5, you choose your clothing based on the best pockets to hold your phone. That's sad. That's sad. Number 4. The first thing you do when you wake up is check your phone even before the first morning pee. Like, you gotta check it before anything. I'm sorry if that was out of line. Number 3, you make up having to go to the bathroom so you can level up on your favorite game. Come on, let me see a confession on that one. Thank you. Yep, like it's good game time. Number 2. You answer emails and texts while waiting to talk to your therapist about your stress load. That's bad. That's not good. And number 1, you're posting about this list as it's being read. If you're doing that, you are truly addicted to technology. Well, there's actually a phobia, and if I'm pronouncing it right, I think it's like nomophobia or something like this. It's an actual fear of being disconnected. It's a fear of things going on. And so there's an easier way, and there's another acronym that I think you will be more familiar with, the buzzword that's going around, and it's FOMO. Like, a lot of people suffer from FOMO, right? It's fear of missing out. And so I just have like 4 stats I want to show you that are true. They've done a survey, and kind of the people that they surveyed, this is what they came up with. 58% of people don't go 1 waking hour without checking their phone. Can't go an hour. Next stat, 59% of people check email as it comes in, and 89% check it daily on vacation. Like, we just can't unplug. Fear of missing out. 80% of teenagers sleep with their cell phone. 84% of people believe they couldn't go 1 day without their phone. I mean, nothing causes more panic. I hang out at Sweetwater a lot, and it's just a great mobile office. The food's great. The environment's great. I love it and enjoy their coffee. And anyway, so I'm there, and I'm not kidding you. The other day while I'm there and I was studying after meeting with a couple people, I've got my MacBook Pro out where I was doing some studying, and I actually, for other reasons, had my iPad right there, and I left that right there. I left my MacBook right there. I left my backpack full of all kinds of just important information, and it came time that I had too much coffee. You know where I'm going. And so I needed to excuse myself, and I left all of that there on the table, and all I took with me was, like, I'll put that in my pocket, because if I got this, I'll be okay. You just sometimes, I'm just confessing out loud, don't tell my wife, I'm telling you. I picked this Sunday, this sermon, and I knew she was going to be gone. There are just, like, I can deal without all of that, but it will cause a weird panic. And I don't know, so if we go back to 1 Corinthians, right, Paul says it's all beneficial. But he says, I will not be mastered by anything. And so it's not good. It's changing us. And when we look at the feeds in our life, when we look at the things that we're feeding how we think, when we look at the way that we're feeding our heart, when we look at the way we're feeding our soul or feeding our mind, it often, for a lot of us, because we're living online constantly, it comes in the feeds that we're subscribing to, whether it's with our friends on Facebook or on Instagram or Twitter, wherever it's coming from. There's this feed that's constantly going on, and one of the first things that it's done, that this feed has caused, is it has changed. It has evolved the term friend. the term friend has completely evolved into something different. I mean, friend used to be somebody that you did life with. Friend was somebody that you could count on. Friend was someone that you would meet up with. But now, like, technology just changed who and how we call someone a friend. And it gives us the ability to define that relationship. You're my friend, but I don't follow you. You're my friend, but I hide you. You're my friend, but I follow you. You're my friend, but I like you. Y'all like this comment. I won't like that comment. I'll put a heart on that one. I'll put an angry face on that one. I get to define how I want to interact from a distance. Like the term friend, matter of fact, if you like stats, if you're into that, I believe the last time I looked, like the average American had almost 400 Facebook friends. And right now, some of you, you're already seeing, okay, wow, I'm above average. That's good. I'm okay then. Like, that's where our thoughts often go, right? We start comparing ourselves. That's what we do in this filtered life is we compare our unfiltered life with people that are using filters to make their life look better. And we can't find contentment. And where this comparison trap is constantly just causing us to drive and create some unhealthy rhythms in our life. And so anyway, the average person has like, you know, a little over 300 Facebook friends. And what they said is that the average person will say that they only have 2 close friends, which is down from 6, 10 years ago. 28% of Americans claim that they have no close friends. Yet we think that we're so connected. But in the time and the culture in which we live where everybody's connected, it is the time where loneliness is reaching an all-time high because no one really knows us. And we're not allowing ourselves to be known. Why? Because we want to show our best and hide the rest. We don't want anyone to know kind of our unfiltered life, and somehow we think that maybe we can even hide that from God. So the term friend is evolving. The second thing that it's doing is it's causing us to have this immediate, like this, we're becoming addicted to this immediate affirmation. And so if I'm having a bad day or things aren't going right or I'm feeling kind of distant or not getting enough attention, I can post something funny or I can post something. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm saying the reasons why we do it are often misguided or wrong or a little bit toxic because we're asking, we have this long-term need and we're trying to meet it with a short-term solution and we're trying to feed off other people's comments to boost our self-esteem. Like we're living for likes and we're longing to be loved, but as long as we're measuring our lives by hearts and likes and comments, we'll never be enough. It'll never mount up to enough. And Paul's reminding us, right? We can't be mastered. We shouldn't be mastered by anything. And so it often leads us to a place of insecurity. And so before we look at another passage, I just want to remind us that our insecurities have the potential to rob us of the joy. Our insecurities have the potential to rob us of our joy and the freedom that God invites us to live. And so how do we live out an unfiltered life and enjoy the joy and freedom that God invites us into? Paul had an incredible secret that he shares in Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, I think it's probably a verse that we're all familiar with. And basically what he's saying is, as I found the secret, if life is going my way or if it's not going my way, I've found the secret to contentment. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I have learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether well-fed, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things. Through who? Through Christ. I can do all things. I don't need this. I don't need that. I don't have to have that person constantly feeding into me. I don't have to compare myself to make myself feel better. I don't have to somehow evaluate myself with the status quo that through Christ, I can do all things. And whether life's going good for me or life is not going good for me, Christ is my all in all, and He is enough, and I'm enough because Christ says I'm enough. The more that we compare, the more discontent we get. The more we compare, the more distracted we get. The more we compare, the more dissatisfied we get. James tells us something that will kind of come out of this thought, and this thought is that while our insecurities are telling us who we're not. And that's why we're insecure, right? It's because we feel this insufficiency, we feel this insecurity, this insufficiency that we're not enough. That, and I think that that's a background voice that plays into a lot of us, is we kind of have this statement that says, I am not blank enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not funny enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I mean, we can fill it in with any number of adjectives, and we hear this background, and those that background noise is coming from somebody else, and whether we're bringing it in through social media or it's just the surroundings and the folks that we're surrounding ourselves with, where we're taking our cues from, that somehow someone is doing something in their life and we're measuring it against ours, that we're taking their filtered life against our unfiltered life, that we're taking something that they've done well and we're comparing it with us. I'm not enough. I don't pray enough, I don't read enough, I'm not good enough. And it constantly feeds. And while our these insecurities, they're always telling us what we're not. And so even at work, sometimes we're trying to get the upper edge. We're trying to climb by showing how smart we are, by how fast we are, by how good we are. We're trying to impress. And it's not because we always just want to do a great job. It's because we're scared, we're insecure about who we are, and we want them to always appreciate us and to notice us and to have this job security. And it's our it's the desire for security that's feeding our insecurity instead of just being who we are and doing it as if we're doing it for the Lord. But we got to get the upper edge. We want to show someone why they can't do it without us. And it leads to some unhealthy thinking patterns that James tells us in chapter 3, verse 14 and 16. If you are bitterly jealous, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. In other words, he's saying, don't boast that you have this wisdom. Don't boast that you are this smart or you are this good. If out of it, it's coming this envy, this jealousy, this selfish ambition, such wisdom. And he puts quotes, James puts quotes around it because now he's being a little bit sarcastic. Such wisdom, as if that's really wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly. It is unspiritual. Look how far he even goes. It is demonic. Envy is earthly. Envy is unspiritual. Envy is demonic. Jealousy, he says, is earthly. Jealousy and selfish ambition is unspiritual. Jealousy and envy is demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. And so when we're comparing our lives and we're thinking that we're not enough, and man, if I just had that family, if I just had that marriage, if I just had that wife, if I just had that husband, if I just had that job, if I just had their income, if I could just get on that vacation, if I could just, you know, if I could just have the nicer car, if my kids would just, if we were just in the right school, and we're trying to kind of show this life that we are, but this background that's running in the back of our head, it's constantly saying we're not enough, and it's driving us to try to perform. Maybe when we could remember this is that when we seem that we're not enough, that when we seem that we're not enough, it tempts us, it drives us to try to perform or conform. And God has never called us to perform or to conform. Matter of fact, we are told that we're not to conform to the world and to the habits and practices of the world in which we live, but we're to know the voice that created us, that called us, that made us. So this is what I found in my own life, is that if I can't be happy for others' success, I'm limiting to what God wants to do in my life. If I can't celebrate with others and what God is doing in their life, it's going to limit how God wants to celebrate in my life. And it happens. We find it all the time. And so I can live out my life. I can live out whether life is going good for me or life is not going good for me. Why? Because Christ in me says I can. Because Christ should be greater in me than any other desire or motivation in my life. Because if I move away from Christ and I begin to focus on myself and what others are doing, I begin to fill up with envy and selfish ambition. And He says that's demonic and it has nothing to do with God at all. That I'm not to be mastered by anything, but I am to follow my master, Jesus. And that nothing else should master me. So I have just a couple action points for you. Maybe this applies for you, maybe it doesn't. If you are kind of into technology and that is a place where you live out a large portion of your life, can I just challenge you to do something great with your phone? Start reading the hashtag Struggles Bible Plan in YouVersion. It's an amazing Bible devotion that is free and it's available for all of us. And it just kind of helps, right, to keep our thoughts and our habits going in the right direction, and that we all have struggles, and it just helps us in a way to deal with it in a godly perspective. So maybe if you want to do something positive with your time on the phone, like if we were to notice how much it eats up just reading the scroll constantly, it can eat up a large part of our time. What if we carved out a part of that time to read and fixate our thoughts on Christ? Maybe for someone sitting in the room, you'd say, you know what, it'd probably be good to have a break. Can I challenge you for this kind of an action plan? Maybe the action plan for you is to take a Sabbath. A Sabbath is just this day of rest, this time of rest. And so it could be every day. You could just set up a time where you go, you know what, I'm going to rest. I'm just going to rest from the read, from the scroll, from downloading the feed into my life. I'm just going to take a rest from it. It could be a particular time every day. It could just be one day a week. Which kind of leads to the other, which is maybe you'll take a sabbatical from it. And that's where you're just going to take an elongated period of time to say, I'm going to get my thoughts and my heart right back with God, where I'm not allowing others to feed into me, but I'm first going to take it from Christ. So a couple action thoughts there that maybe you would have. And as we just kind of take some time to reflect, I'm going to ask a couple questions. If you would just, maybe you'd participate with me and you just bow your head, and just that way there's not any other distractions. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything out of the ordinary except just focus on the voice of God. If you and God were having a conversation and he were to ask you a couple questions, not that he doesn't know the answer, because he does, he just wants you to hear your own voice say it. How would you answer this question? Where do you struggle to be content? Where's the struggle to be content? That was Paul's secret. I've learned to be content. Maybe another question that you would think about is, where are you constantly comparing and contrasting your life? Who's the mom that you're comparing your life to? Who's the dad? Who's the marriage? Who's the boss? Who's the coworker? Who's the athlete? Who's the brother? Who's the sister? Who's the neighbor? You're always comparing your life to. Third and last question is, where do you battle with the wrong voice that says you're not enough? What part of your life are you battling that says I'm not enough? Heavenly Father, as we wrestle to answer these questions honestly and we come face to face with our unfiltered version of ourself, I pray that we hear your voice and that we're reminded of your word that says, while we were still yet sinners, you died for us. That there is no way that you could love us anymore. There's nothing we could do that would cause you to love us anymore, and there's nothing we could do that would cause you to love us even less. That while we were still yet sinners, you died for us, and that you desire a personal relationship. God, I pray that we would just be washed with the word, that when we're reminded that anyone who believes in you, anyone who's put their faith in you, anyone who acknowledges you, not just with their mind, but with their life, with their heart, with their faith, and they have confessed their sin and they've received you into their life, they call you Savior, that the old version of them is gone and that you've made us new. And it's enough. God, I pray that we would receive from you Many of us are spending our lives for a verdict you've already given. We are your children. We are co-heirs with Christ. Help us, Holy Spirit, to embrace the love of the Father so we can love others this way. And that we would know that the love of the Father is enough. We can do all things through Christ. We can have this contentment through Christ who set us free. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we invite the ushers up just to prepare, it's a great time inside your bulletin. You have a connect card. You've got a card that you can let us know how to pray for you, how to interact with your life, how to come alongside your journey. We want it to be more than just a day. We want it to be more than just a one-time conversation. That if God has spoken something, if he nudged you in a particular way, if he stirred, if he poked a dot, if you felt the finger in the chest, that maybe he didn't want you to struggle with that anymore, and that maybe he's already provided a way for you to be set free of that. Would you invite us into that? One way you could do that is you can mark on your card that you'd like to talk with somebody, or you'd like to have prayer, or just pray about something. We'll make a commitment that we will do so. As you're doing that, and you can also just let us know if there's any other prayer requests, and we just celebrate with Dan and Kara. If you didn't get a chance, they had their beautiful baby girl, and just things are beautiful. It's an incredible God story. I don't want to tell you the God story. I want them to tell you the God story, but let's just celebrate with them as they're just celebrating the new life. Maybe you have some news you would like to celebrate with. Would you let us know on that card? Also, you're going to notice on your bulletin, there's a couple things going on with the teens. We're getting ready to kick off youth life, and so what a great way, better way, you know, to kick off the school years and then to get them in a body of faith where they can grow and develop their faith. We want to help them out as well, so make sure your students understand the times and the places they can get involved. Got a work days, some work days. Instead of one day, there's multiple days. Maybe one of the ways that you would love to show your love for the church, right? This hashtag, I love my church idea, is that you could come out and help for a little bit on one of the work days. And some information in your bulletin about that. One of the ways that we're able to tell our community that we care about what God is doing in here is to take care of what God is doing in here and how he's doing it and where he's doing it. So we can give a little bit of our time, talent, and treasure to that, where we could help beautify this place. Opportunities for all of us. So if you have the time and want to, we invite you to be a part of that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you've given. Thank you for letting us give back and doing something far greater than we could ever ask or imagine. God, we trust you. We need you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.